that you do so. And then if you have a bookmark, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in just a moment. So Luke chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 will be the places we start our worship today. It's good to see you this morning. We have several visitors with us. We are appreciative that you've taken time to come and worship with us this morning. I hope that our worship services and the study in which we're about to engage will be of some profit to you. We do appreciate that you're interested in spiritual things, and if we can help you, if you're interested in studying the Bible, if we can help you in any regard in spiritual matters, please bring that to our attention. We'll be glad to do so. One thing to kind of keep in mind, as everyone knows, but I'll mention it again anyway, this is Thanksgiving week, so schools are about to be out on and off over the next couple of months, and we'll have a lot of folks traveling, and so please, in addition to those that we are trying to pray for regularly because of physical ailments and otherwise, let's keep in mind our brethren who are going to be on the road over the next few weeks and next few months. And so thank you for being here this morning. In Luke chapter 17, as you find in a number of Jesus's interactions in life, there is a kind of a fascinating story. David's already read it for us. I'd like to read it again as we introduce the things I'd like to talk to you about this morning. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It happened as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is a moving story for a lot of reasons. Jesus is going through Galilee and Samaria. It would not be the part of Judea, of the promised land, where the more faithful of God's people would have resided. The people of Judea looked upon the Galileans as the kind of unlearned country folks up there who don't have as good a concepts of God. They're not as faithful as we are. And of course, you're familiar with the Samaritans who would have been looked upon as kind of a half-breed people and as a result, very dismissed by the Jews. And as Jesus goes through this area and he comes upon a site that he must have come upon a number of times. I can't believe for a minute that this is the only time something like this happened in Jesus' life. But these 10 men, they know something about Jesus, and they cry out to him from afar. And Jesus very simply says, "Go show yourself to the priest," which is what a leper was to do if he was cleansed. If you go back in the Old Testament, not every skin disease under the umbrella of leprosy was something that was incurable. And so he tells them, go show yourselves. And as they go their way, what must that have been like for these men to look down and the thing that had kept them out of life? I mean, their life changed in that moment. They have no association with anyone. They have no admittance into society. They can't get a job. They are relying upon others just to survive. And how their life changed at that moment is beyond our ability to even imagine. And the one turns and comes running back and falls down, not only giving thanks to Jesus, but giving glory to God. And it is one of the more moving pictures. And when Jesus asked where the other 9 were and why there were only one who came back to thank God, I think in that there is a picture of one of the failings of mankind that I want us to be warned about a little bit this morning. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is Thanksgiving week, and in our culture, this is a kind of a remembrance of the origins of this nation and how God blessed those who originally came as settlers and found a land that was a land of great prosperity, a land where things could be grown, a land with great natural resources. And they stopped to celebrate and to offer some kind of gratitude to God, a quality that's missing in our day. Now, our culture will celebrate Thanksgiving. And the chances are most families will give some kind of lip service blessing at the dinner table. But I want to challenge you for a few minutes this morning to think about whether or not we are the nine or the one. And whether or not our lives are a daily testament to falling down at the feet of our Lord and giving Him thanks and giving glory to God for who we are and what we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the very end of this letter, when Paul's drawing some things to a conclusion, makes an interesting little statement beginning in verse 16. And these are separated as verses, but I think they are a continuous thought. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." And then he says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What that Samaritan man did is exactly what God wants of us. He wants us to be a people who are filled with joy at the blessings of God. Filled with joy to the point that we would fall down and acknowledge the source of those blessings. And that we would do that constantly, without ceasing. And give thanks. And Paul says, this is God's will for you. Michael made mention in his prayer this morning. And this is a kind of a common way that we think. We tend to think that God has a plan. Now, whether He has a plan individually for each one of us remains an issue of some discussion. But the plan of God to redeem us and to use us as His people is clearly echoed throughout the Scriptures. And the question I think some people who are Christians fail to entertain as much as we should is, what's my job? What is it that God wants? Now, when we're talking about local congregational work, we very quickly go to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, and, well, I have this ability or I have that ability, and God expects me to use those abilities. And that is true. But let me offer that there's a general thing that God wants from you and from me in our lives. He wants us to pray. He wants us to rejoice. And He wants us to be thankful. And for a man who gives himself to that kind of life, that life that is a reflection of constant gratitude, I think that's the man who will do anything that God asks him to do and in his faith truly be pleasing to God. Let me suggest to you at the very outset that this is a mindset that we choose to have. There are people that just seem to be more thoughtful and therefore more grateful for things that are done to them than others. Some people just kind of meander along and fail to appreciate all that gets done for them. And then there are some people that are very sensitive to what others do. But as Christians, and given that this is a commandment of God, let me suggest to you that the kind of gratitude that God's looking for is a learned behavior. It is something that comes because we have given thought and reflection and meditation to who He is and who we are and what He has done, and it has an impact on our life. And so let me offer a couple of observations to you as we're entering a week where gratitude's supposed to be something we're thinking about anyway. Point number one, the idea of gratitude, the will of God for us, joy and prayer and thanks, is founded first and foremost on an acknowledgement of God as the source of all blessing. Now that's kind of a given with those of us who are Christians, but I want you to appreciate how important it is that we spend every day of our life acknowledging that everything that's good comes from God. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 right quick. I want you to notice the significance of that kind of thinking. In Romans chapter 1, you're familiar with the argumentation here Paul is going to essentially tell us, this is the way that you are pronounced innocent before God. Not by all the good works you do, but because of your faith in Jesus and His sacrifice. And the way he starts the argument is, everybody's guilty. In other words, no matter how many good things you do, you're never going to overcome the fact that you stand guilty before God. And he starts off with those who don't have a covenant with God, with the Gentile world. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is made known in them. God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God didn't have to give them a law for them to be able to look around and realize that God exists, and that God is a very powerful being, and that God is a being of some goodness. And so, to refuse that acknowledgement, he says, is what makes them guilty. But look at the next sentence in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he's going to go on to say, basically, God gave them over to what they wanted to do. They knew God, but refused to acknowledge Him and refused to be grateful. The ultimate problem with a lack of gratitude is that that kind of pride and self-sufficient thought ultimately produces unrighteousness. I think sometimes we fail to appreciate that there is a powerful connection between our acknowledgement of God's goodness and our acknowledgement of God's blessings and the fact that we put our trust in God. We live in a society where we're pretty good at taking care of ourselves. We're pretty good at adapting the world around us. We build things. We use what's here. We make artificial environments. We can go down into the ocean and take our atmosphere with us. We can go up into space and take our atmosphere with us. We think of ourselves as pretty sufficient people. But the reality is, as long as we think that way, we will not truly trust God. God's claim is, everything that you have that's worth anything comes from Him. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, James makes this argument as he is warning us about being tried in our faith, and that trial becomes a temptation. And when he gets to verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been proved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Well, what he says is bad stuff doesn't come from God. Temptation doesn't come from God. If you're struggling with your faith, it's not because God did that. Don't forget Satan is active. Don't forget the story of Job. Don't forget the life of Jesus Christ. Don't forget the examples that we have in the Scripture of Satan doing his best to turn us away from God. James says, if it's a gift that's worth anything, that came from God. Now that includes spiritual things, which we celebrate today. We are here to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. That is something that God did. You read Ephesians chapter 1 and everything that comes from that. All the blessings, all the inheritance, all the adoption, the redemption, the forgiveness, the Word of God, all those things that we have that we enjoy that help us to understand who we are. Where would you get that if it weren't for God? All of those God is the source of. And then you can go to Matthew chapter 6. We've already read, Woody read from us for us from the first couple of verses in Matthew 6. As it goes along, Jesus talks about not laying up treasures on the earth. laying up treasures in heaven, and then going on to address the fact that you don't have to worry if you're a child of God. God knows what you need. God can provide. God is the source of material blessings. The apostles make that argument throughout the Scriptures when they are teaching. Do you acknowledge all of that? In this room, on this morning, I doubt very seriously anybody's going to go, nah, I don't believe that God did all that. I mean, just the fact that you're here says, yeah, well, I get that, yes. Okay, here's what I want you to chew on a little. Our acknowledgement of God as the source of all these things that we enjoy in our life, all these things that we need in our life, that acknowledgement has to be complete in us. That means that we can't put ourselves in the equation at all. And this is a challenge. I think we tend to think that God's blessed us in part, but we've done our part. You ever think that way? Man, I get up every day and I work hard. I go to the office. I go to the plant. I go to school. I give myself. I labor hard. I put in my 40 hours, my 50 hours, my 60 hours. I am giving myself. And yes, I recognize God's the source of all that I have, but I'm here to tell you I work hard in my life. You do work hard in your life. And God's given you a lot of talent to be able to work hard in your life. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about the providence that God has you where you are? I mean, you and I, we could have been born somewhere else, folks. We could have been born in India. We could have been born in some third world country to a family that's impoverished, that's just scrapping to get by. I saw an article the other day in National Geographic about people who make a living digging through garbage piles in a third world country in order to reclaim anything of value that they might go in exchange for their day's food. Can you imagine that life? Buddy, I work hard. I spent 12 hours today digging through garbage just so I could eat. But none of us have that life, do we? It's easy to see ourselves as part of the equation, but I want to suggest to you that, like this man in Luke chapter 17, for the most part, we are so completely dependent upon God. We are so completely powerless without God's contribution to our life. That's where gratitude needs to start in us. Whether you want to talk about our spiritual things, whether we want to talk about our physical things, whether we want to talk about our talents or our opportunities, no matter what you want to talk about, we are powerless. And what that does is it causes us to look to God. We tend to look to God when things are hard. I hope that you do. You need to. I have some terrible disease. My house has flooded. My children aren't faithful. I'm having marital problems. I'm having financial problems. I'm having this problem. I'm having that problem. But if we turn to God. We turn to God in a heartbeat. We hit our knees, and well, we should. God's the only source of comfort most of the time. But I want you to appreciate, folks, that our relationship with God has to go far beyond that. Our acknowledgement of God has to be as powerful and intense when we are blessed as it is when we are struggling. And that's where gratitude really starts. It is a complete acknowledgement of God and of who He is and of what He does and of His impact upon our life. And so that's going to prompt the second observation, and that is this. When we come to really appreciate God as the source of all blessing, what that does is it creates a spiritual perspective for our life. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't necessarily get that. How is it that acknowledging God makes me spiritual all of a sudden? Well, if God's there and God's existing and everything that I enjoy in this life is a result of God's goodness or God's gifts or God's activity or God's efforts to bring me to redemption. If all of that is true, then God's real and God's out there and God's spiritual and God's powerful and God's controlling everything. And everything that God has told me is a reflection of His goodness. And suddenly I find myself amenable to that God. Gratitude, folks, a realization of dependence, it is a powerful step to spiritual reality. Turn over, if you would, right quick to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me run through a couple of passages that I think make this point obvious to us. You're familiar with Ecclesiastes, I hope. The first chapter in particular, where Solomon offers us essentially conclusion number one. And conclusion number one begins in chapter one in the second verse when Solomon says, "Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor that in which he toils under the sun?" And then he kind of follows that thought throughout this chapter. Verse 8, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing." Verse 13, "I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that's done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. And I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind." And we live that every day, folks. We recognize that even though the blessings of God in this life, especially the temporal ones, they're really enjoyable. They don't satisfy us to the point that we don't want them anymore. Have you noticed that? We went pheasant hunting last week. That trip is just one of the highlights of my year. We have more fun on that trip than I can possibly tell you. And the day it's over and we're packing up to get ready to come home, you know what we're doing? We're scheduling the dates for next year. You want to know why? Because that fun as it was, it just doesn't satisfy. We want to do it again. And it's that way with everything. Best meal you've ever eaten. Can you think when that was? Have you eaten since then? Why? I mean, does it get better? No, it doesn't get better. But there is that within us that we just keep looking for it. We keep searching for it. We keep doing the same things over and over. And we know full well that it's not going to be the end-all, be-all of this existence. We get that. And if you're thoughtful, what that makes you do is to realize, as Solomon says, well, the eye's never going to be satisfied with this. The ear's never going to be satisfied with this. And so Solomon starts there and says, this is kind of an empty existence and it's a frustration. And that's why as he works his way through the contemplation of Ecclesiastes, when he gets to the end, he says, well, the whole conclusion is just to fear God. That's about the only thing that's worth anything. And you see that reflected, Hebrews chapter 11, when the Hebrew writer talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob living in tents and looking for a city that has foundations, that's builder and maker is God. They understood that with all the blessings of this life, that's just not all there is. There's got to be more. In the book of Habakkuk is watching as the Babylonians are threatening the children of Israel, and he's crying out to God, are you really going to let a people that's more wicked than us destroy us? And God says, yeah, that's what I'm about to do, but I'll take care of it and make it all okay when it's over. And at the end of Habakkuk's discussion, he says, even though everything in this world goes to pot, the last few verses, I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to tell you what real gratitude does. It causes us to realize our dependence and to look beyond this life. And I recognize, folks, that's kind of a common theme. At least it is with me. But the older I get, the more I'm convinced that that's the key to faithfulness to God. I just can't get caught up here. I've got to keep looking out. I've got to keep looking beyond. I've got to recognize that behind all the good stuff, that there is someone with whom I'd really like to have a relationship. Because while the gifts are nice, the giver's better. And so we look forward. In Romans chapter 8, the argument that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and he offers this long list of difficulties in life. We see that about difficulty. I can overcome difficulty because there's something better ahead of us. Well, I'm going to tell you, we need to have the same mentality about the good things, the gifts of this life. That the giver behind them is worth our attention, so we're not so wrapped up in them. And that is a challenge for us. Gratitude recognizes what is spiritual. And it is drawn to that perspective. And that brings me to the last observation, and that is that it drives us to expressing itself properly. At the end of the story in Luke chapter 17, the Samaritan leper comes back, and he doesn't just say thank you. I'm sure he says thank you, but there's a lot more going on here than just thank you. And like so many of the Bible stories, I would really like to know what happens after this. You know, what happened to those other 9 guys? My first question is, did they stay healed? but this guy, it's very clear, Jesus sends him on his way, says, your faith has made you well. You enjoy the physical status that you have right now because you believed that I could do this. But you also came back and you expressed your praise. You didn't just wave from the other side and say, thanks, hey, I really appreciated that. You went a little farther than that. And let me suggest to you that's what real gratitude does. It changes us. It makes us different because we recognize that we are the recipients of what we don't deserve from a power that is so far greater than us. And I must tell you, in times when we struggle with our faith, in times we struggle and let circumstances of life get us down, or we get caught up in things that are temporal and insignificant, let me suggest to you, maybe the solution for all of us is to get back down on our knees and start counting our blessings and to once again recenter ourselves in regards to gratitude and who we are and who we're not, and what God does for us, and what we get to enjoy because of God's blessing. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are described as being new men because we've learned of Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 uses the same argument. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 uses the same argument. You're a new creation. Does that impact you at all? If you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, raise your hand. 10? 15? 20? 25? 30? 35? 40? Okay, let's stop there. I want just the people that still have your hands up. Let me ask you something. You can put your hands down now. Actually, no, just keep them up for a while, just for the fun of it. No. Let me ask you something. Are you still moved after all this time by the blessings that you enjoy and the change in your life? Is that as powerful today as it was then? I suspect that there... I don't know how to answer that question for you. I'll tell you how the question is for me. Some days, yes. Some days, no. Just honesty compels me that it's kind of this. It's kind of up and down. It's kind of a hills and valleys or roller coasters, whatever, however you want to describe that. Because there are days that go along and I just get caught up in the frustrations, or I get caught up in the blessings. I get caught up in what's going on here. And I'm not as moved as I should be. And that intensity, I recognize that there are emotions that begin with conversion. the feeling of having my sins forgiven, the feeling of no longer standing condemned before God because I'm violating His will, that's powerful. And if you don't enjoy that on a regular basis, I realize this lesson's not really about conversion so much, but let me suggest to you, if you're living in sin, there is a life out there that is greater than anything you could possibly imagine if you will give yourself to the service of God. And so there is a kind of a newness. But it's interesting that that newness for Christians is supposed to be more than just a kind of an emotion that comes because of the sudden realization that I'm no longer guilty. This new man image in Ephesians and Colossians is supposed to be us from now on. We're supposed to be daily new. We're supposed to give ourselves, as Romans 12 says, a living sacrifice that's constantly serving God. That's constantly expressing gratitude. In Luke chapter 17, this man expresses his gratitude in two predominant ways. He voices it. He speaks it. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when God says, pray without ceasing in everything. Rejoice, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks. Well, what that means is we need to tell God thank you. We need to tell God thank you regularly. We need to tell God thank you all the time. I think we do that in some relationships. Children do that with parents more and more. As I get older, I still see all that my parents have done and continue to do and the influence they continue to be. And thank you comes pretty easily and pretty regularly. And it needs to be that way with us and God. Prayer should be something for a man that's truly grateful. That should be the most natural expression of our lips that we can possibly come up with. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for good. Thank you for hard. Thank you for the joy. Thank you that I can get through the grief and the sorrow and the difficulty and the frustration. Thank you needs to come off of our lips on a regular basis with our God if we're grateful people. And that should lead to an expression of thanks that goes just beyond talking to God. I'm not a big fan of this kind of praise the Lord mentality that you see in the evangelical world. You know, I don't have good hair days. I don't have any hair days, but I know living with four women, you know, they'll come out and say, well, I fixed my hair today, look really good, and then I went out in the humidity, and now it looks really bad. My girls are thankful for good hair days, you know. But there are people in the world that are, man, it's a good hair day, praise the Lord, you know. Everything is praise the Lord. It becomes so trite that it's almost irritating. But there's another side to that probably I should give a little more attention to, and that is that I ought to be willing to thank God publicly in the front of anybody at any time for anything because I have that kind of conviction about God. That's what I think of God. I'm grateful, Father, for this. I'm grateful for that. And I'm not afraid to say it. And that's not the same as Matthew chapter 6 and standing on the street corner that I may be seen of men. But this Samaritan man doesn't look around and say, well, there's a lot of folks around Jesus right now. I am not going to go fall down in front of him. When I can catch him by himself, I'm going to go tell him how much I appreciate it. He publicly acknowledges. Let me suggest to you, that's what gratitude does. Let me also suggest to you that gratitude manifests itself in service. In our activity for God. In the priority of our relationship with God. Look at what God's done for me. He gave the best of heaven for me. He takes care of me every day. He gives me the things I need. Who knows providentially how much trouble God has kept me out of? And so you know what? I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I'm not going to get caught up in everything else in this life. I'm going to go do my job. I'm gonna go pheasant hunting every now and then, or I'm gonna go fishing, or I'm gonna go shopping, or I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do whatever I do, but that's not gonna come before God, because I'm grateful, because my thankfulness drives me, and it drives me to worship. You know, we talk about attendance from time to time as if it's a gold star deal, and somehow or the other, if I'm not here, that, you know, we should never have to encourage attendance to get together with God's people, to worship God, or to talk about God. That's what gratitude ought to drive us to, folks. I'm thankful for the opportunity to get together and think about God. I'm anxious for the opportunity to get together with my brethren and sing praises or study together or pray together. Those are things that are such a part of my gratitude that I can't wait to do that. And it ought to drive us to stewardship, to use the gifts God has given me for the good of others so they can see God's blessings, whatever those gifts might be. We have very gifted people in this congregation. People that can do one of the... In this congregation is one of the most talented people mechanically that I've ever met in my life. He can do anything. It impresses me. What we have in this congregation, one of the most savvy businessmen I have ever met in my life, who sees connections from a business standpoint that I would never, ever see, and recognizes how to use them. And that is a gift. There are people in this congregation that are the most kind and caring and comforting and helpful people that I know in my life. Those are blessings and gifts from God, and they are to be used to His glory. And gratitude does. And ingratitude doesn't. God's will for us, folks, is that we would pray without ceasing. And that we would rejoice. And that we would give thanks in everything. Because that kind of gratitude drives our faith. And it keeps our perspective spiritual. And it is what causes us to be better servants of God. And to fail to do so is the first step towards turning your back on God and walking away. Ingratitude and godlessness inevitably go together. And so as we're thinking about this week, and it's Thanksgiving, and all these good things are coming, and we're enjoying time with our family, and we get a little time off, and you can eat turkey, I'm going to eat brisket, and you know, whatever it is that you enjoy, let's remember this week that this is another reminder of the good God that we serve and how blessed we are and the kind of people that we ought to be because of it. We have been made clean, and it ought to change our life. Thank you for your attention. If we could help you in your subject to the invitation, we ask your response.